Good morning. Hey, thanks for, I'm glad you're all there. Glad we can hear each other. It's a beautiful day today, praise the Lord. I'd like to consider with you the book of Joel. If you have your Bible with you, you can turn to your Bible to the book of Joel. In your cars or at home. I think back to 2 years ago. It was 2 years ago this Sunday, the week of the National Day of Prayer. And it's intriguing to me. I taught through a chapter in Isaiah chapter 32. And a couple days later, we had our prayer event at the Doubletree Hotel in Leominster. Maybe you were there. Had a blessed time, a few hundred people. But that study I gave 2 years ago to this Sunday, the week of National Day of Prayer, that study, I ended up sharing that multiple times. I've shared it at different churches. And it's intriguing to me. I'd encourage you actually to listen, because as we look at the book of Joel together today, and then you consider Isaiah 32, it's just an intriguing study. I'd encourage you, go to our church website this week. Find the study, April 2018, on Isaiah 32. You can download our church app, Horizon Fitchburg, and you can also listen to it there. But Isaiah chapter 32, and I shared 2 years ago this Sunday, the week of National Day of Prayer, that history we often hear about. But the spiritual climate that was in England in the 1730s, which was also true of the United States, which wasn't the United States at the time, it was America, it was before we were a nation. But it's amazing to hear the details, because they are so much like what we see around us today. You wouldn't think that in the 1730s. But I quoted a guy, his name is Arnold Dalimore, in his biography on George Whitefield. And he describes how England for 80 years had rejected Christianity at that time. Just put it off. And as a result, moral restraint, you know, cast off moral restraint. And there was just a spiritual darkness, a moral decline in England, but also true here in this area of the world, America. In fact, you can read Jonathan Edwards. I read some of his diary journal notes from that time period. You can read about the children, you know, even teenagers getting drunk and just no heart for God in this area of New England. You don't think it that way, but it's true. And he describes this man Dalimore describes the situation with the church, where the church was seen as irrelevant in society, was powerless, and some of the things in society, a lot of alcoholism, a big deal in 1730. He says in his book, people were so hard and callous, they could look at cruelty and suffering and violence as a form of entertainment. He also says, and you might be surprised to hear this, he also says that homosexuality in 1730 in England was not promoted as considered a moral sin, but was actually promoted as an alternative lifestyle. But just describing the gambling in England, the obscene filth that was portrayed in the theaters, in the literature, all masquerading as art, that was the condition. That was until 1738, a man stepped on the field. His name was George Whitefield, an incredible preacher, and he began to preach the gospel with such authority. And then others began to preach the gospel with him, John and Charles Wesley and so forth. And what happened in God's sovereign way was a revival swept across England. That revival would also sweep across the ocean, in the sense it would reach our land here, and a revival, we call it the First Great Awakening, came across this land too, and really was significant in the foundation of our nation in the 1770s. But I'll just describe to you this great awakening in this man's book about George Whitefield and how it affected the society of England. He says this: a religious revival burst forth, which changed in a few years the whole temper of English society. The church was restored to life and activity. Religion carried to heart the people of fresh spirit and moral zeal, and it purified our literature, their literature, and our manners. A new philanthropy reformed our prisons infused clemency and wisdom in our penal laws, abolished the slave trade, and gave the first impulse to popular education. Well, things were dark, and then these men began to preach the gospel, and in God's sovereign way, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and a revival came, and it changed our land, and it changed England. Well, 2 years ago, I was preaching on Isaiah 32 on this Sunday, the week before the National Day of Prayer. I shared that little history, and my title was studied, my study was titled, Until the Spirit is Poured Upon Us. And Isaiah chapter 32 is fascinating because the book of Joel, there's a very similar pattern. And I want to just mention to you and have you again listen to Isaiah chapter 32. But Isaiah comes before with a warning. He comes before the economic collapse. But Joel comes during the economic collapse and then gives a further warning of God's judgment. But as they both, these prophets, give a warning to God's people, they also give an incredible word of hope. And the word of hope really is revival. In Isaiah chapter 32, you can look at it on your own, but in verse 15, there's those key words, until the Spirit is poured upon from on high. And, you know, the description in the chapter is given before of the nation of Israel, before the Spirit is poured out. God describes Israel as, you know, the people, foolishness abounded. The fool was seen as the influencer, as somebody noble. There was a lot of foolish speech in the country, foolish ideas abounding even against God. There was a lot of selfishness, false security prevailed in the society. There was great financial strength, and everybody was living at ease. There was a lot of pride. That was the nation before. And this is before the Spirit is poured out. Well, God then, in Isaiah 32, prepares the people for the Spirit of God to be poured out. And what does he do to prepare? He brings tribulation. He brings suffering. A great economic crisis comes to Israel. That's what he says that he does and he's going to do. And it goes from plenty and ease and pride. And the description is to a barren wilderness of humiliation. He brings tribulation that brings humiliation to God's people. And as a result, they mourn and they cry out to God. And that's what then leads to that verse 15 in Isaiah 32, those key words, that word until. God says this is until the Spirit is poured out from on high. And then the Spirit is poured out, which is a supernatural, powerful thing. And the results in Isaiah 32 are incredible. There's great spiritual blessing and fruitfulness upon God's people. There's a restoration of justice and righteousness, peace and security. And God's people, once again, understand they are to obey and follow God. I start with that because I taught on Isaiah 32 2 years ago this Sunday, this week, of the National Day of Prayer, and then we had our prayer time in the hotel. And now I feel led to share with you Joel. And Joel has a very similar message. It's a similar pattern. But this message isn't before the time of economic collapse. This message is in the middle of it. And God sends this prophet Joel to stir up the people in the middle of it to cry out to God, that God would show them mercy and God would pour out his Spirit. I've titled the study for today with you, Fast and Pray for Revival, and I want to talk to you about revival and the need right now to fast and pray. So as we begin, I'd like to just say a word of prayer with you, and we'll start reading chapter 1. Father, I thank you that we can gather again with this drive-in service. I thank you also people can watch online and people can listen on the radio. And God, I need your grace upon me as we go through these verses. I ask, Lord, I trust, I believe you're obviously with all of us in our cars and homes and wherever we are listening. But we need to hear your word. And I ask that your Holy Spirit would be upon all of us, even myself, Lord, at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 1 of Joel, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days? or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust is eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust is eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust is eaten. We don't know much about Joel. In fact, all we know about him is in this book. And in fact, we don't even know exactly when he gives this word of prophecy. It's assumed by many this was in the time of King Joash, which is around 800 years B.C. Would make it one of the oldest prophetical books in the Bible. And if that is true, there is a real dark time morally that happens just before Joash. And that is this evil queen, Athaliah. She's this daughter of Jezebel. Takes the throne of Jerusalem and Judah, seeks to kill all the descendants of David, and just seeks to promote idolatry and wickedness. It's a dark, dark hour for the people of Jerusalem and Judah. And then this little boy is spared Joash, and he becomes king at a very young age. Well, if it's during that time, I'll leave it up to your studies. But what we see here is that Joel shows up at a time of natural disaster that has come into Jerusalem, southern Judah, and so forth. And the focus on this first chapter of this book, this prophecy, is this natural disaster, but it's in the sense of the day of the Lord, the present day of the Lord, the natural disaster. And it's a plague of locusts, and God sends this man in and says, look around, people, look around. May this be a forewarning to you. May you change your way. May you repent of your sin. If you don't, as a nation, God's people, God is going to bring greater judgment upon this nation. And that's the day of the Lord in chapter 2. What God says is an army will come in of an enemy nation and will just lay waste and bring destruction. So look around. Look around, he says, at what is happening right now, this disaster with these locusts. This is a taste of what will happen if God has to bring his judgment. Use it as a warning and change your way. Well, then chapter 2, the day of the Lord, this near impending judgment, that's then a taste of a picture of what he says is the final day of the Lord, the great day of the Lord that will happen at the end of the age, where God gathers the nations and he judges the wicked. And I believe it's a time not too long from now, but it's also preceded, as Joel explains, by an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So the day of the Lord, I've noted with you at other studies, if you've been in our church, it can refer to now. It can refer to a time in the future and the last day of the Lord. The day of the Lord in the Bible is referring to God's day. Man has his day. God has his day. The day of the Lord. Ultimately, in the Bible, it often, in the ultimate sense, is that when Jesus returns and judges the world and returns in his glory. But in a lesser sense, the day of the Lord, in this context of a locust plague, this is the day of the Lord. God is working through this to get your attention, nation of Israel. Just picture it in your mind. Picture the hour. A prophet in Jerusalem. There's been incredible devastation. All of the crops have been thoroughly devoured. Their livelihood, economic disaster. Such a difficult time, and he's warning them, but within the warning there is also a choice. The choice is heed the warning. If you do, God is merciful and gracious. He may relent from his judgment. And then Joel says he might even leave a blessing, and that's what he describes as the latter rains. God has brought the former rains, he may bring the latter rains. And when you think of the latter rains, you then think of revival, because it's a picture of the Holy Spirit. There's a choice. You can turn. If you don't turn, if you don't repent, well, God's judgment will come. This nation, an enemy nation, will invade the land. But the outpouring of the Spirit, if you will change, God can relent, and God can even bring the latter rain. The Spirit. I think of Michael W. Smith. There have been songs that have been written, worship songs that are written. And you might even think of some, but we use that picture of the latter rain to describe revival. And it's because of Joel. I remember Michael W. Smith right there in the Washington Mall leading the worship of the song, Let It Rain. Very simple lyrics, right? Let it rain, let it rain, open the floodgates of heaven. And that is from the prophecy of Joel, a book of a warning in the midst of a natural disaster to change your way. If you change your way, God just might send the rain. You know, today, it's our eighth Sunday, COVID-19 pandemic, eighth Sunday. Who would ever guess that we've been affected by this pandemic? This is our sixth drive-in service. And you and I are in this situation, and we can taste a little bit, relate a little bit to what is going on in this time of Joel. They're looking around at a natural disaster. We're looking around at a world going, man, what in the world is going on? What are we to do? What are we to do? I believe Joel's message is a message for you and I. And note in verse 2, the message, he has different groups of people in chapter 1 that he gives instruction to. Initially in verse 2, he says, he gives this message to the elders and to all the people, but to the elders. And the message is simple. Heed the present warning. Heed it. Take it to heart. Don't ignore it. Look around. Give ear. Listen to God. Pay attention. It's so critical right now. And then as he says, has this ever happened before in your lifetimes? Has it ever happened? The locust plague was so severe that the way it's described in verse 4, all the different stages of locusts and the type of locusts in their stages, devouring absolutely everything. Has this ever happened? Hey, elders, you have good memory. You've been around a long time. Has this ever happened? This is something indeed we'll tell our children that we lived through, and our children will tell their children. Well, you look at that, right? You look at that, and then we look around. Don't we often say the same thing right now? Has this ever happened before? And you elders here in your cars, you older folks at home, has this ever happened before? Can you ever remember this happening before? Ever been to a church drive-in service and staying in your car? Ever had to think about bringing your mask to church? So forth and so forth. Has this ever happened before? It's the same sort of thing. It's the same sort of thing. You take a locust plague. It is also fascinating. In East Africa right now, it's in biblical proportion. That's what they say, a big locust plague. In fact, it's already devastated large areas. But because of the way the winter is gone in East Africa and the rain, they are fearing that the breeding, there's going to be essentially two generations of new breeding of locusts in June this year, and the population of locusts may be 400 times what they already were, which is millions and millions and millions and millions of locusts. And East Africa has 20 million people who barely have enough food every day to even sort of fill their stomachs. And so famine, potential economic crisis in greater ways with the poor already in East Africa. Our natural disaster, coronavirus, what is it going to do to our livelihood? What will it do to our economy when it's all said and done? The anxiety that you and I feel about that today is a little taste about what they were feeling in Judah at this time when they witnessed such agricultural devastation. Well, what are we to do? What are we to do? What is God saying through this? So often people say, what is God saying? I think right here. Heed the warning, America. Heed the warning, people of God. Well, verse 5. Joel then says, awake, you drunkards, and weep. And wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. Wow, isn't that fascinating? Right off this prophecy. At a time like this, God speaks to the prophet to the drunkards. What I would say also the partiers, the drunkards and the partiers. And what he tells them, note the words. Wake up and weep over your foolishness. Wake up and weep over your foolishness. Obviously, a drunkard, you come in with a locust plague and you take all the crops, but all the vines, you destroy all them. Now there's no grapes, there's no wine. The drunkards, obviously, what a crisis for them. Not just from survival as far as food and economy, They're drunkards. They need alcohol. They don't even think they can make it through the day. So weep and wail over your foolishness. Isn't it strange in this time of COVID-19 that the liquor stores are considered essential businesses? And you can even read online, I did it, you know, pose the question, why are liquor stores essential businesses at this time? And there's been so many news feeds and news articles, state after state, people asking the same question and reporting, why are liquor stores essential? And one of the common reasons that is given is the medical concern, that there are people, many people in America, that won't, they may not make it a day or two without alcohol. So addicted to wine that what it could also do to them medically, physically. We don't want to further overwhelm our medical system. But so many people in America, so many people can't make it a day concerned without alcohol. And then there was the concern too, if we close them in the state of Massachusetts or a state like ours, then they were going to drive, people are going to drive to other states, and we can't have that because people are so desperate for alcohol. And I am thankful our governor closed the recreational marijuana stores. But there are states that left them open, and you wonder, why did the people of those states, why did the government in those states leave them open? Maybe it's because of money. Now because of the economic challenges, the state needs its tax revenue. Or maybe it's just because, hey man, people need to cope with this somehow. Leave the marijuana available. I don't know. Well, this message is to the alcoholics and the drunkards. And hey, if that is you right now, and I don't look down my nose at you, my heart goes out to you. But sad when our life is defined by alcohol or marijuana, so sad. I pray in this time God meets you and delivers you from your addiction. You look around at what's going on in the world. As I mentioned, it also, though, can just be a picture of the partier, those careless people who don't even give a thought about tomorrow. Just go from one party, one good time to another, no account for their life. And the prophet is saying, take a look, you've been living so foolishly. Take a look, weep over your foolishness. And I do pray that's none of us today, just so casual, laissez-faire about our life. Hey, let's one good time to another good time. If that was you, if that has been you as a believer, I pray we change our ways. He even says, weep, weep over it. Change your heart. How foolish to live that way. Well, verses 6 to 12. For the nation, for a nation has come up against my land. And by the way, in chapter 1, he's still referring to the locusts in that metaphorical, symbolic sort of way, pictorial way of, you know, all these like little soldiers coming in and devouring. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth. For the husband of your youth, for the husband of her youth, the grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. The field is wasted. The land mourns. The grain is ruined. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails. Be ashamed, you farmers. Wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine has dried up. The fig tree has withered. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. Well, in these verses, he's speaking especially to the farmer, as you see, which would be to the businessman, to the workers, agricultural society. It's all farming, and later he'll speak of the even the animals are struggling. So those that are working with livestock, when you take away all of the agricultural, just the economic strain, the farmer, the businesses, and so forth. Well, the word to the business and the workers, the business workers, humble yourself and cry out to God. You know, just before the locust plague came, all seemed to be just fine. All was well. The markets The markets were hopping, man. People out, just business and business. Imagine one day you go outdoors and there is all these locusts, the fear that would cause you because understanding what they do. Zillions of locusts, and they didn't just hang out a little bit. They stuck around and they kept devouring and devouring and devouring to the little ones, to the big ones. There's nothing green that is left. The crops have been destroyed. Well, the businesses and the workers, how challenging. Oh, how catastrophic. He says in verse 7, you know, he's laid waste this army, these locusts. They've laid waste my vine. They stripped my fig tree. And, you know, the vine and the fig tree, you can go through. It was so symbolic. It was symbolic even of their prosperity and their success. The man with his vine, the man with his fig tree. But now the description, mine is all white and bare. I mean, the bark has been taken off. Everything's destroyed. So the prophet then says, he says, lament like a virgin that is girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth, meaning her newly wed husband has died, and just the mourning of that young bride. A lament like that. And obviously the hopelessness is being described when all of your life is defined by that. And for any person, when you lose all of your business and economic livelihood, the difficulty of that, the grief. And that obviously happens today. And, you know, people's stress even right now, their anxiety. But when you have placed your life solely, your whole life is defined by your financial ability, by your work and by your wealth. Boy, the anxiety, the meter, it just pegs out if you don't trust in God. You take the 1929 collapse of the stock market. You know the pictures, many of you, people jumping out of buildings, committing suicide. I pray for you and I. It is a tough time. We should be crying out to God because of what is going on. Where is this going to lead economically? What does it all mean? I do not know. But we should be crying out to God. We should be asking for His mercy, seeking Him, getting our hearts right. And I pray we're people that first seek the kingdom of God. And then in that, we trust the Lord for our lives. You know, America, 8 straight years of a bull market. 8 straight years, everything's going just fine. There's no problem in sight. And kind of like in Jerusalem and Judah, suddenly we wake up and we're hearing about a virus. And it's a day or two and then a week and a month. And here we are. What is going to be left of our economy? Amazing how God didn't need to bring in really a military to humble the people of Judah. He just needed to bring in some insects. In the same way, this nation, America, the greatest nation in the world right now, all God needed to do was bring a little microscopic virus in to get our attention. Well, verse 13, gird yourselves and lament, you priest. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth. You who minister to my God for the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Is not the food cut off before your eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed shrivels under the clods. Storehouses are in shambles. Barns are broken down, for the grain has withered. How the animals groan. The herds of cattle are restless because they have no pleasure. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. And then Joel, the prophet himself, says, O Lord, to you I cry out. For fire has devoured the open pastures, and a flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you, for the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures. So here now God gives instruction to the priest, to the leaders of the house of God. And the message, as you see in verse 9, and then 13 and 14, the message is, cry out to God for the house of God. as he describes with the agricultural devastation, even the house of God is affected. Nobody can bring their grain offerings. It's all destroyed. Nobody can bring, you know, those sort of things. It's all destroyed. And even the livelihood of the priest, you know, that's how they were fed, was through those things. Even the house of God is affected. Isn't it incredible? Isn't it incredible at this hour of COVID-19? We're here in a parking lot because even the church is affected by what is going on. Well, he says, cry out, priests, church leaders, cry out to God for the house of God. I wonder how many pastors right now are just struggling with anxiety, struggling with fear, because as they look at their church, some of the mega churches with the big budgets and the big buildings in America, wondering how are we going to survive this if this continues much longer. Cry out to God for the house of God. And then there's the exhortation. It especially is this word in my heart to you. He exhorts the priests and the elders of the land. It's repeated in the next two chapters we'll look at next week. Call the people to fast and pray. Because as he describes in verse 15, it'll lead into chapter 2. The day of the Lord is at hand, meaning this destruction is a taste of God's impending judgment. And then he goes into chapter 2 to describe the big soldiers, the big army invading and destroying the land, and obviously destroying all their lives. So he says to them, call the people. Call them to fast and to pray. And you see the description. I wonder, maybe God in his way has allowed this season in America to affect all of us. And that includes the church. Because we've been told in our Bibles that we are to, when we see a tough time in the nation, when we see a tough time in our land, God told Solomon for Israel. And I recognize in Israel, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 is first to the nation of Israel at the time. But it depicts the heart of God. And God deals with nations today. And the whole scripture, if my people who are called by my name, when you see a hard time of economic crisis and judgment of God and difficulty upon your land, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked way and pray. God says, if we turn to him, he will heal our land. He will work and he will heal our land. Well, 2 Chronicles 7:14, the nation, devastation as they look around, God's people fast and pray. I remember 2 years ago, this week of the National Day of Prayer, I gave that message on Isaiah 32, which is a similar message and the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but it's before the economic crisis. And then we went to the hotel, and then we had the few hundred of us there, and we had a tremendous time. But I felt led to show a little video clip. It was a video clip from David Wilkerson. Maybe you were there. Somebody had taken a teaching of his and condensed the teaching into a little video clip. It's so powerful because with such burden and such conviction when he taught that message. But if you remember, the message was on anguish. He's like, where's the anguish in the house of God? Where's the broken hearts for the lost? Where is the burden of people of God praying for revival and crying out? Where's the anguish? Where'd it go? We're so indifferent. We're so dull in our hearts. You can check out the video. It's pretty powerful online. God says to the priest, hey, you're also affected too. And the house of God, cry out to the house of God, for the house of God. But gather all the people, fast and pray, of course, for the nation. And because the day of the Lord is at hand. And as we go on, God then even speaks to the prophet that God can relent if they will cry out. Notice in verse 16, is not the food cut off before our eyes? Hey, you know, you and I studying this a couple months ago, we'd just be considering it. Isn't it amazing, our news right now? And we're all wondering, are we going to be able to buy chicken? Are we going to be able to get beef here shortly? Is our food chain going to, you know, with the coronavirus? Is Tyson going to be able to stay open? Our government's getting involved. Well, the amazing time that we live in as we read this. You know, God allows allows, you know, the King James, is not the meat cut off before your eyes? That's the King James. You know, we can just get drifting along, even as God's people, taking our blessings for granted. And then God, because we get that way, we get dull and half-hearted and we drift away from God. And then what he does? He can send a struggle, a trial, a tribulation. He can send national calamity and just suffering to get the people turning their eyes. We need him. The good life is knowing him and walking with him. Your food source starts to dry up. Your economics starts to get difficult. Your health starts to get threatened. And man, we start looking to God. And well, the prophet himself in verse 19, Oh Lord, I cry out to you. He's part of the suffering community. We're all in this together. This morning, just before Patrick and Laura started worship, we played the video. If you're watching online, on Facebook Live, you saw the video. If you're in your cars, you heard the interview. It's about praying on the mountain. And it's part of a vision I feel called to challenge you to. And I hope you take it to heart. I've talked to some other area pastors, and already a few churches are joining in with us. I have a vision. This is what I'm calling it, Pray 27. Pray 27. I realize that's maybe a little goofy name, Pray 27. But because of what is going on May 5th, which is 2 days before the National Day of Prayer, and because May 31st is the day of Pentecost, I want to challenge our church in the North County here that we would pray for revival, that we would look around and our hearts would be burdened and we would begin praying for revival. And for 27 days, starting this Tuesday, a day of fasting and prayer that many people are setting aside called Praying on the Mountain, and then praying on the National Day of Prayer and praying 27 days, 27 minutes for 27 days, that's the vision. Some of us don't pray much at all. If you do this, I tell you what, after 27 days, your life will never be the same. Praying 27 minutes, 27 days, praying for revival. We've also developed a prayer calendar, and we are going to post it today or tomorrow on our church Facebook page, our website. I will also, if you get the Horizon email updates, I will send it to you in that email update before Tuesday. But it's 27 days. We give you things to pray about to help you in how to pray for revival. But if you would do it with me, we ought to do it. Looking around, praying for revival, which is the church getting serious about the things of God and returning to that place we should be. And then God even pouring out his Spirit, praying until the Spirit comes down at this time, which is what we need and how powerful it is. You know, this praying on the mountain centers around a Reverend Fred Lunsford. Fred Lunsford, 96 years old. He lives in North Carolina. In 1944, in World War II, he stormed the beaches of Normandy on D-Day. But for years, this godly man, 95, 96 years old, has been praying for spiritual awakening for America every day. And he walks from his home 2 miles to a place in the mountain where he has what he calls a prayer garden, and he prays for a spiritual awakening. A couple years ago, when he was 93 years of age, he got very sick and thought he was going to die. And honestly, he says he wanted to go to heaven. But then he felt the Lord tell him, "Nope, you're not going yet, Fred. I want to leave you here a little longer to pray for a spiritual awakening." Well, not long ago, some pastors who know him joined him, and they went with him to his home, and then they walked the 2 miles with him to his prayer garden there on the mountain. And their experience with this godly man was so powerful, just the sense of the Spirit of God as they prayed. Well, one of the pastors that day was so moved that he's like, "You know what? What we need to do is get 100 pastors. I'm going to invite 100 pastors, and let's all return with Fred, and let's go to that mountain prayer garden and let's pray for revival together." Others wondered, 100 pastors, really? Well, the man put out an invitation and 200 committed to come. 200. Well, before the 200 got to come, and pray with them. Back to that prayer meeting with just a few pastors there on the mountain. At the end of that prayer time, which was so powerful, one of the pastors described that he said at the end, Reverend Fred said, the spiritual awakening has begun. And the other pastors with him, the few with him, they thought, wow, what did he mean? But it seemed so powerful when he said it. It brought a sense of excitement. It even brought a measure of fear. And then they wondered, what will God do to bring this nation to its knees? Well, there was 200 committed to come and pray, but guess what? COVID-19 came. COVID-19 came. And so they wondered, too, how are they going to get 200 in that area to even pray together? Well, that wasn't the plan of the Lord because COVID-19 came. Well, now, because of COVID-19, as of this morning, 170,000 people are committed to pray from their homes, to fast and pray on March 5th, which was the day set aside, to fast and to pray together for a spiritual awakening. 200 pastors got excited about it. God brought COVID-19. And with that now, 170,000 already are going to be praying on Tuesday. I read about it. And we're going to post the video again on our Facebook Live page and so forth. And you can check it out. But I feel, let's start on Tuesday. Will you join me? Fast and pray, whatever it means for you on Tuesday. God, would you bring a spiritual awakening? And then pray for 27 days, 27 minutes. Find some time. Break it up, however you do it. God, we need revival. God, we need revival. We're awake. We see what's going on with COVID-19. We see what's happening, God. We're taking it seriously. God, bring revival. God, have mercy. Get the church all alive. And who knows, maybe this nation will change its direction. And there will be a season again of getting back on our feet and becoming once more for a season a strong nation before the Lord returns. What are we to do right now? Well, the present day of the Lord, look around. Natural disaster. God used a little virus to take this whole world and put it on pause. What are we to do? Elders, you older people, we all know, has this ever happened before? Not in your lifetime. Heed the present warning. Heed the present warning. Hey, partiers, drunkards, wake up. Weep over your foolishness. Change your ways. Businesses and workers, yeah, it's a tough time. Cry out to God for mercy. Humble yourself. Put your trust in Him. Seek first His kingdom. And to the priest and the priest, cry out to God for the house of God and to all the people. Fast and pray. Because it is possible, as in Joel, if we don't, God may be getting our attention because He knows He has no choice. Our nation was on such a fast track into darkness. I remember last summer gathering there in the park praying, what is this man dressed in drag doing reading in our library to children? What are we opening up our door in our nation? What are we doing in our country? What are we doing? Well, God, maybe merciful, has put it on pause to get our attention because there's only so far He'll let things go. The corruption of man. Maybe this day of the Lord we're in is the mercy of God to say, hey, wake up. Cry out to me. I also desire to bring revival. And as we go on in Joel chapter 2 and chapter 3, God describes it so beautifully. As you cry out, God is a merciful God. He's a gracious God. He can even relent. And who knows? As Joel says, He might just leave a blessing behind. And then God describes the latter rains. We can sing the song maybe now a little bit more with conviction. Let it rain, Lord. God, let it rain. Would you pour out your Spirit again on the church in America? Would you do what you did in the 1730s in England and in this area of America? Would you bring a great awakening? We need it. Well, 27 days. Pray 27. I'm going to close in prayer. And we'll close in a song. Father, I thank You that we can connect in this way as a church, the privilege we have with radio, that we can be in this parking lot together. And Lord, I just come up here and I share what I believe you put in my heart. It is striking to me 2 years ago, sharing from Isaiah 32, moved by that message, sharing it over and over at different churches, the same message that you bring tribulation, you bring humiliation until you pour out your spirit. And God, we need revival, God. The church needs revival. By our God, by you, we can do these things, Lord. Would you lead us in praying in the month of May? So many prayer movements around this world. Would you help us pray for revival? Would you prepare our hearts? Thank you, God, for your love and your mercy. And I pray if there's anyone listening that doesn't know Christ, that today, Lord, they would give their heart to Jesus. And they would humble themselves and they would begin to serve you and follow you, Lord. I ask you this, Lord, and I thank you. And I'm going to pray one more prayer in case you're watching or listening. And that is you. You've never gotten right with God. You've never, in Christ, had your sins forgiven. You need your sins forgiven. If you don't, you're going to be judged for them before God. But you can get right with God right now. God sent his Son. He put his Son to death. His Son was judged for the sin of the world and raised to life. And he did that so we wouldn't have to be judged. We're all sinners. The wages of sin is death. But God judged his own Son, so we could be forgiven. So those that call on the name of the Lord, call on Jesus, will be saved, forgiven of their sin, and become the people and children of God. Maybe that is you today. All you have to do is call out to him and give him your heart. Accept the invitation and truly give him your heart. I'm going to say a final prayer, and then the sergeants will come up. Maybe this is your prayer today. Asking God to forgive you, telling the Lord you want to follow him, making Jesus the Lord of your life. Repeat this prayer to God. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. Father, I do believe that you sent your Son Jesus to this world and he became a man. And one day he died on a cross. And there he paid the penalty for my sin. Then he raised to life so I could have life. This day, Heavenly Father, I do believe. I ask that you'd forgive me of all my sins. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. I choose to follow you the rest of my days. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for saving me and answering my prayer. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if that is you and you prayed with me today, if you don't have a Bible, call our church. We'd like to get you a Bible. If we can encourage you, pray with you. If you're in one of the cars and you're with people, let them know. But praise God, God has heard your prayer. And if you've given him your heart, he's taken it, man. You're one of his. He's going to begin to work in your life. You're going to begin to experience the work of the Holy Spirit. But you can call our church, 978-665-9111. And we'd love to get you a Bible or encourage you in any way. 978-665-9111. God bless you.